This is the sixth and last lesson in our series, Living a Godly Life in an Ungodly World. We've had five lessons so far in the series, all from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 through 16. And we have studied the life of King Asa. And remember, he was the third king of Judah, the southern kingdom, after the nation of Israel divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, or Ephraim sometimes, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. So he was the third king after Rehoboam was the first one, and his father Abijah was the second one, and he was the third one. And again, we have studied his life because his life is a good example of how one can live a godly life in an ungodly world. And so we studied King Asa succeeding his father and how he made God the focus of his life. He led the nation back to God. He destroyed the high places and the groves where the people were worshiping the false gods. He fortified the cities. He built up the army. And God blessed him for that by giving the nation of Judah 10 years of peace. We studied then how Zerah and the Ethiopians came against Judah and attacked with an army that outnumbered Asa's army almost 2-1. And Asa realized that God was greater than any challenge that he would face. And so he went to God, and God asked for his help, or asked God for his help, and God helped Asa and gave him a miraculous victory over this large army that came against him. We study next when Asa returned from that battle. He was met by the prophet Azariah, who God used to give Asa a message that basically says, hey, you stay faithful to me and I'll stay faithful to you. And the problems with the false gods didn't go away. And so there were still more high places and more groves to tear down. And Asa redoubled his efforts to do that. He renewed the altar of the Lord. And he led the people to worship God. In fact, the next lesson reminded us that worship was not just a one-time event, but was a lifestyle. And that's how King Asa tried to lead the people of Judah to be in constant worship of their God. And then last week, we studied another attack that came against Asa. It came from the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, under the leadership of Bashan. And instead of trusting God, like he did when the Ethiopians attacked some 20 years earlier, Asa trusted man. He emptied out the treasuries of the temple and some of his own wealth, and he sent them to the king of Syria and said, hey, break your truce with Israel, come help me. And Judah won the battle, but the fact that he didn't trust God and trusted man caused Asa to lose the blessings of God. And the last years of his reign was marked by constant conflict between those that surrounded the kingdom. And so we finished the series of lessons this morning with a lesson, as Adam mentioned, leave a legacy. Godly living impacts future generations. We live our life surrounded by a culture that lives in the moment. We want everything right now. We want instant satisfaction. And what the culture fails to realize is that the decisions and the actions that we take in this moment affects the future. It influences those that come after us. And again, and this is the main point of the lesson this morning. Regardless of who you are, regardless of your background, regardless of your position in life, there is somebody watching you. There is somebody observing your life and how they live their life. The decisions they make and the priorities they set and all their life is going to be impacted by you as their example. Now, you know, some of those people in our life we can probably point to and say, yeah, I know my children watch me, my grandchildren watch me. Maybe I have close friends that watch me. But I dare say that in all of our lives, there are other people you have no idea that they have you in their sights. You have no idea that they are watching how you live their life. And again, just like anything else, we can influence them for good or we can influence them for bad. And again, the point of the lesson, it tries to remind us, since we are influencing the future, we ought to do our best to leave a good legacy. We ought to do our best to live our life in a way that's pleasing to God, that will affect future generations in a positive way. Now, let me just share a little information with you that wasn't in the lesson. We know from last week's lesson that King Asa reigned for 41 years. Okay? 41 years. When he died, his son Jehoshaphat succeeded him. And it doesn't mention it in the book of Chronicles, but in the book of, in 2 Chronicles where we're studying, but in the book of 1 Kings chapter 22 that tells the story of the kings of Israel, it says that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. And so he was there as about a six-year-old boy when Zerah and the Ethiopians attacked, and he saw his father go to God and ask for God's help. And he saw, again, as a six-year-old boy, he saw how God stepped in, intervened in that battle, and gave Asa, his dad, a victory over an army that outnumbered his 2-1. He was there as a young man growing up for the 20 years of peace after that battle. Again, where he saw his dad redouble his efforts to tear down the groves and the high places. And where he saw his dad to lead the nation of Judah to worship the true and living God. He was there when he renewed the altar in the temple. He was there when he tried to tell the people that worship should be an everyday event. Worship should be a lifestyle, not just a one-time event. But he was also there as a grown man when Israel and Bashan attacked. And instead of remembering God's faithfulness, instead of remembering how God helped when the Ethiopians attacked, he saw his father go empty out the treasuries, send the treasure to the king of Syria, and ask for the king of Syria's help instead of depending on God. And he saw the results of that decision. He saw how God removed his hand of blessing and how the last years of Asa's reign was filled with conflict. And so here was a son that saw 35 years of his father's 41-year reign, and what dad did, both from a good, positive, pleasing to God standpoint, and both from a bad, not pleasing to God standpoint, Jehoshaphat saw his father's actions. He saw the results, and what his dad did impacted his life. He reigned for 25 years after his father died. And we're going to see he did a lot of the good stuff. But at the end of his reign, and this is not part of the lesson, I'm just going to mention it, but at the end of his reign, he did the same thing that Asa did. He hooked up with King Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in the northern kingdom. They formed an alliance, and it made an impact on the one that followed him, on his son. So there's three parts to the lesson this morning. Follow the example of godly leaders. Follow the example of godly leaders. Number two, teach others the truth of God's word. Okay? And then number three, godly living influences others. Okay, so we're talking about those three things. So we start 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 6 this morning is where we start. Here's what the Bible says. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So, Asa died. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Some Bible scholars believe that Jehoshaphat actually took over some of the duties of his father Asa in the last years of his reign. You remember last week we talked about in the last years of his reign, Asa got a very severe disease in his feet. And the Bible says he didn't go to the Lord, he went to doctors. And there's, you know, as Christians, there's nothing wrong with using doctors, but we need to realize that the Lord is the great physician and we need to go to him first. And then, you know, take advantage of the medical profession that God has given us. But healing comes from God. And so again, when he had this foot, this disease in his feet, many Bible scholars think that he was incapacitated, that his mobility was severely limited. And so he let his son Jehoshaphat help him rule the last few years of his reign. And again, as we look at Jehoshaphat's reign, we can see how it follows the same pattern that his dad's Asa reign did. Both reigns, both rules of both Asa and Jehoshaphat were marked by reform and victory. Again, reform as they led the people away from the false gods and back to the true and living God, the Lord God of Israel. And that resulted in victory. But then there was transgressions as they forgot God, as Asa turned to the Syrians, and as Jehoshaphat hooked up with King Ahab. They both did their best to try to remove the high places and the groves. And they both enjoyed peace. They both enjoyed prosperity. They both had several building projects that they were very successful in leading. They both had military victories, and all of that as a result of their obedience to God. But both of their rules, both of their reigns, ended with alliances, unholy alliances, that caused God to remove his blessings from their kingship. And so again, Asa left a legacy for Jehoshaphat. Part of it good, part of it bad. And Jehoshaphat picked up on both pieces. He picked up on the good, but he also picked up on the bad. And so that verse 1 and verse 17, says the Bible says, he strengthened himself against Israel. You remember, the last battle, that big battle that his dad had, was against Israel, the northern kingdom. And so that conflict or that tension between the northern and the southern kingdoms continued, and it was a major concern for Jehoshaphat. So he took three actions. The Bible says they placed forces in the fenced cities of Judah. And so those cities in Judah that were walled, that had a wall as a defense, he put parts of his army in those cities. It also says he set garrisons in the land of Judah. So where there were places where there were no walled cities, he would set up a military base, again, not in a city with a wall, but he would set up a military base throughout the land of Judah. And then he did the same thing in the cities of Ephraim. Now, the northern kingdom, especially in the books of Isaiah and Hosea, the whole kingdom is referred to as Ephraim. But Ephraim was one of the tribes in the northern kingdom. And what this verse is talking about, in some of the cities that his father Asa had taken from Ephraim, Jehoshaphat actually put garrisons of soldiers, again, as a defense against Israel coming south and attacking them. Okay? So again, he hoped to stop them before they even got into Judean territory. If not, they would be stopped by the military bases. And then, if not stopped by then, they would be stopped by the walled cities that other parts of the army was in. Now, in verses 3 and 4, Jehoshaphat is commanded not for his military strategy, but for his relationship to the Lord. The Bible says the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat found God's favor. And so the Lord was with him. And he notice what he's given one of the highest compliments a king in either kingdom could have. It says he walked in the first ways of his father David. Now again, David wasn't his biological dad. Asa was his biological father. But David was the second king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And to be compared to King David, you as a king of either Judah or Israel, you as a king of either the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom, and there weren't too many good kings in the northern kingdom, but to be compared to King David, I mean, it was the pinnacle of compliments that any king of Judah or Israel could get. Again, Jehoshaphat was in David's lineage, okay? So there was David, and there was Solomon, and there was Rehoboam, and there was Abijah, and then there was Asa, and then there was Jehoshaphat, okay? And so when the Bible says his father David, it's talking about, yes, his great-great-great-great-grandfather David. And notice it says in the first ways of his father David. David was a good king, but he had a major failure. His failure was with his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband Uriah, trying to cover it up. And so when it says in the first ways of King David, the Bible's talking about the first years of his reign, when he had integrity, when he obeyed God, when he served God, and when he was faithful to God. And so the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he did the same things that King David did early in his reign. And notice what it says, and sought not unto Balaam. That word sought means to seek after or giving wholehearted commitment to. Some of the kings many of the kings in Israel, the northern kingdom, and some of the kings in the southern kingdom, in the kingdom of Judah, sought after Balaam. In other words, much of the time it was the wives that they married from other nations that led them in that idol worship. Balaam is the plural of Baal. Baal was the god of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites, and the plural of Baal, Balaam, refers to all the gods that the Canaanites worshipped. The gods, remember that God told Joshua when he came into the land, the promised land, he said, I want you to go in and I want you to destroy the people. I want you to destroy their gods. I want you to destroy the places they worship their gods. Because if you don't, you're going to get mixed up with them. And you're going to turn your back on me and you're going to start worshiping those false gods. Well, that's exactly what happened. But Jehoshaphat walked like King David did early in his reign. And he hated the idols. He hated the idol worshipers. And neither did he seek after the doings of Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. Rehoboam, the first king of the southern kingdom. When Jeroboam came into power, he said, and by the way, Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom. Jeroboam said, hey, if my people go back to Jerusalem to worship God, they're going to turn away from me. And so he picked out two places in the northern kingdom that he made golden calves, idols, and said to his people, you don't need to go back to Jerusalem and worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. You can worship God in these two places by worshiping those golden calves. And those calves remained. I mean, as his sons and grandsons followed him, they worshiped in those same places. They worshiped those same golden calves. Well, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat didn't have anything to do with the doings of Israel. Okay? And that's what the Bible's talking about. He didn't have anything to do to worship the golden calves. It says, Jehoshaphat sought to the Lord God of his father, Asa, there, and walked in his commandments. And so again, like Asa, in the first part, for the majority of his reign, sought after God, sought to walk the way that God wanted him to walk, sought to walk after the commandments of God. That's what his son Jehoshaphat did. He followed dad's example. He tried to obey God. And that's the explanation behind the statement in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Just like Azariah had told his dad, and by the way, as a little boy, he was there, probably with his dad, when he heard from the prophet, hey, the Lord is faithful to those that remain faithful to him. The Lord is with them that are with, the Lord's with the people that are with God. And Jehoshaphat learned that lesson, and he sought after the Lord, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, the Bible says, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. In other words, the Lord gave Jehoshaphat favor with the people. They recognized his right to reign, and they supported his reign. They recognized not only his right, but his authority, and they became loyal subjects, okay? Loyal subjects. And the Bible says that all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Not just in Jerusalem, where he reigned from, but in all Judah, all the land. The tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, throughout the whole countryside, they brought presents, and that word presents means gifts, offerings, or tributes, expressions of favor, respect, and honor. They brought these things to Jehoshaphat, and so the royal treasury grew, his reputation grew, the honor that he had grew. All of it was because God was blessing him because of his obedience. All because God was blessing him because he was seeking after the Lord. Again, we're going to talk about it in just a minute. He, like his father, tried to tear down the high places and the groves. But he was wholly devoted with the Lord. In fact, that's what the next verse says. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He couldn't tolerate the places where they worshiped idols. And often in the Old Testament, that phrase, his heart was lifted up, has a negative tone because it talks about haughtiness and pride. But here it says his heart, and again, that word doesn't mean just the organ that pumps blood. It means the center of a person, his will, his emotion, his spirit. It was lifted up to the ways of the Lord. That word ways means manner, direction, or courses of life. What that verse is saying is Jehoshaphat was devoted, his whole being, everything he was devoted to the ways of the Lord, to the way of life that God wanted him to live, the priorities that God wanted him to have in his life, the actions that God wanted him to take as he lived his life. He was committed to doing things God's way. God's way. And again, he was following the example that his father, Asa, had set before him. And that last verse says, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Again, the places where the people worship Baal. The places where they worship the goddess of fertility, Nethra. I mean, even though Asa had spent years trying to tear them down, even though Jehoshaphat had now was tearing them down, They kept popping up. They kept popping up. That's what sin does. That's why we need to, be vigilant, as the Bible says. We need to be on constant guard because sin will keep popping up its ugly head. If you've ever gone to a kid's arcade, and I haven't been in a long time, But they used to have this game where they'd have holes on the board and these little moles, mole heads, you know, heads of moles, the little animal that digs, you know, tunnels in the ground. The heads would pop up, and you'd have this club, and you'd hit them. Every place they'd pop up, you know, you'd try to hit them and see how many you could hit before they pop back down in the hole. That's what we need to do with sin. Every time it pops up, we need to give it a whack. Every time it pops up, we need to, you know, physically, if we can do it. I mean, I read something this week. Christian, devout Christian, was cleaning his gun, watching TV. Something came on TV that just ticked him off. Shot a hole. It was a 65-inch flat-screen TV. I mean, one just a little one. That's what I'm talking about. When sitting, now, I'm not recommending that you shoot your TV. It'd be just as effective to turn it off as it was to shoot it with your gun. But look, if there's something in our life that's causing us to sin, we need to take that club and just, you know, pound on it. You remember what Billy Sunday said? He says, "I hate the devil and I hate sin. As long as I got strength in my fist, I'm going to beat it for all I'm worth. As long as I got strength in my feet, I'm going to stomp it for all it's worth. As long as I got teeth in my mouth, I'm going to bite it for all it's worth. And when I get so old, I lose the strength in my hands and I lose the strength in my feet and all my teeth fall out, then I'm going to gum it for all I'm worth." And that's the way we ought to be with sin. It's going to keep popping up and we need to keep popping it down. But sometimes, oftentimes, the best defense is a good offense. And we're going to talk about that in the next part of the lesson. So, as we finish this part, Jehoshaphat was committed to the Lord. We see that in his seeking after the Lord. We see that in his efforts to eliminate the high places and the groves. All right, let's go on to the second part of the lesson. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. "Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nethanim and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaniah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Ashel and Shimamoth and Jehonath and Adoniah, Tabjah, and the other one." Okay? And I don't profess that I have pronounced any of those names correctly. "Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priest. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." So Jehoshaphat led the people to be strong from a military standpoint. He led them by his example in godly practice. But he also saw the value of teaching the people the word of God. And this was, when I mentioned that sometimes the best defense is a good offense, this is what I'm talking about. Jehoshaphat knew that if he could get the word of God into people's hearts, it would help them stay true to God. So it says, in the third year of his reign. Now, again, those people that think Jehoshaphat helped his dad, Asa, before he died, they think that the third year of his reign was the first year of his reign alone. That dad had died, and now he was ruling the kingdom by himself. And so the Bible says he sent princes and Levites and priests to teach the word of the Lord in Judah, in the cities of Judah, to the people of Judah. Princes, he sent five. Probably not necessarily heir to the throne. So they weren't his children. But they were probably officials from his government. Okay? Some think that these princes actually didn't have any part in the teaching, since at this time, if the religious teaching was done by the Levites and the priest, but they think that these five princes were there to, from an administrative standpoint, to show to the people, hey, the king is serious about this, this is his order, and they were there to encourage the people to participate in the teaching that the Levites and the priests did. So there were five princes. There were nine Levites. Now, Levites are the lowest order of the priestly hierarchy, okay? They for the most part, did the menial tasks in the temple. And so, in a sense, the Levites supported the priest. The priests were the ones, there were two of them that were sent by Jehoshaphat. They were in charge of the sacrifices and the offerings that the people brought. They gave blessings to the people as God's messenger. They were the ones that did most of the instruction from the Word of God. And they were the ones that interpreted the Word of God as to how people should live according to it. Okay, now we know in New Testament times they add a lot of things to the Word of God to try to spell out exactly how people should live. But the Bible says this group of people, the five princes, the nine Levites, and the two priests, they went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now again, the priests probably did most of the teaching. Okay, so they would gather a large group of people. They would open the scrolls. They would read the Word of God, probably for sure from the books of Moses, but maybe some from some of the other books as well, maybe some from the Psalms and maybe some from the Proverbs. I don't know how much of the history books were written yet, but I'm sure there were some of them. But they would open up the scrolls. They would read. And then the Levites would be dispersed throughout the crowd, and after the priest taught, they would gather small groups of people together and they would answer questions and they would help the people gain an understanding of what the priest taught. And so they taught. What they taught was, okay, this is the word of the Lord. This is the law of the Lord. This is how God wants us to live our life. This is how God wants us to worship him. And again, it was all rooted in truth because it was rooted in the Word of God. And so Jehoshaphat thought, and he was right, that if you can get people into the Word of God, if you can get people into the Bible, it will help them live the kind of life that God wants them to live. It will help them live the kind of life that's pleasing to God. Now, that has not changed. That is still true today. That's why everything we do around here, we base on the Word of God. You never hear a current events lesson when you come to Sunday school or church. You never get a news report. Yeah, I'll mention something that's going on, but that's not the main focus. I mean, everything we focus on around here and everything we do, I mean, in every activity we have, in our Bible studies, and even the fun times we have at Senior Saints, we always have something from the Word of God because we believe that people in the Word of God have a better chance of living for God than people that are not in the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. And so Asa said, yeah, I can keep trying to hit all these places that keep rising up. You know, the high places and the groves, people keep building them, and I can keep trying to pop them down. Let me see if I can get ahead of them. Let's go out and let's teach the people the Bible. Let's teach the people the Word of God, and maybe they won't build them in the first place. All right, let's finish up with the last portion of Scripture, verses 10 through 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Now, we read earlier where the citizens of Judah, his own people, brought presents to Jehoshaphat, expressing their devotion and expressing their honor for him. They recognized that God's hand was upon him, and he was the one selected by God to lead them. And so, I mean, they were his subjects. They were his people, and they brought presents because of that. In verse 10 there, his influence reached out beyond his own subjects. Okay? And again, it wasn't so much Jehoshaphat's influence as it was the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. And again, here that word fear, the fear of the Lord, sometimes it means awe and respect. Here it means dread and terror. The fear of the Lord, the dread and terror of the Lord fell upon all the lands that surrounded Judah. They saw that the Lord God of Judah was an all-powerful, omnipotent God. They saw that he was going to stand by his people, that he would protect them and deliver them. And they saw that if they tried to fight against Judah, they would be fighting against Almighty God. And they said, we're not going to do that because we'll lose. We have no hope of winning if we go to war with Judah, because their God will fight for them. And so the Bible says they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Just like God blessed his father Asa with a time of peace, God blessed Jehoshaphat with a time of peace. And more than that, the Bible says that they brought presents. The Philistines, think about this, the Philistines. I mean, they had been enemies of God's people forever. They brought tribute of silver. And then the Arabians, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats as presents. And as a result, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. He became richer and richer. He became more powerful. He became stronger and stronger. Again, all because of the blessings of God. The Bible says he built in Judah castles or fortresses, places that he could defend the land from, and cities of store, warehouse cities, cities with big structures that could store the grain that was harvested in the land. He did much business in the cities of Judah. He carried out great works. I mean, he built things in the city of Judah. But he didn't forget about Jerusalem. The Bible says the men of war, the mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. The royal city, where the temple was protected by the best part of the army. And so we can see that Jehoshaphat followed the good example that his father Asa had set for him. The positive legacy that Asa had left, Jehoshaphat followed. But again, not part of the lesson this morning, but Jehoshaphat also followed the bad legacy that Asa left. Late in his reign, he made an unholy alliance, as I mentioned before, with Ahab, who was the king of the northern kingdom, the king of Israel. They decided to go into league together to defeat a common enemy. And God reproved Jehoshaphat for that, but he paid the price. His son, Jehoram, married one of Ahab's and Jezebel's daughters, which caused him to worship Baal, which caused the nation of Judah to worship Baal for a while. And so again, we come back to the point of the lesson. Somebody is watching us. In some cases, we know who they are. In other cases, we have no idea who they are. And their life will be impacted by our example. The way we live our life, the decisions we make, the actions we take, the priorities we have, just go on down the list, that will impact those that come after us. Now, I know some of you here this morning, you say, "Preacher, my kids are grown, my grandkids are grown, nobody else is watching me." And I would just like to come back and gently smack you and say, that is not true. It's not true. In fact, I dare say the older you get, there's probably more people that are watching you than when you were younger, because your sphere of influence has grown. And so again, let's be sure. Let's be careful that the legacy that we leave for those that come after us is one that is positive, that is one that points to the Lord, is one that points to doing things and being a Christian. Living up to the name that we have, being a Christian, living the way that God wants us to live, so that those that come after us can learn from that and do the same thing. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these lessons about King Asa and then this one about Jehoshaphat. And I pray that you would help us realize that we all leave a legacy. Whether we plan to or not, or whether we intend to or not, we all leave an example to those that come after us. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us be a good example. You would help us be a positive example. I pray, Father, that you'll send the Holy Spirit with us into the next service, that as we uplift Jesus, that people will be drawn closer to him. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here that has never received him as their Savior, that they would make that decision this morning. For it's in his precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning for Sunday School.